The first reading comes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 13, and it can be found on page 680 in the Red Bibles. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land."
The second reading today comes from Matthew 13, and it's found on page 968. That's Matthew 13, 968. Parable in the sower of the sower. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him, and he got into the boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their eyes, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what is sown. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to understand correctly the passage we've just read. And Father, we pray, please help us to be able to put it into practice in our lives. For your glory, we pray. Amen. Blah, 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 exegesis. Blah, 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 propitiation. Blah, 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 atonement. Blah, 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 hermeneutic. Blah, 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 justification. Blah, 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 deep slumber. A farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell on the path where the birds came down and ate it up quickly before it had a chance to grow. Other seed then fell in rocky places where it didn't have a chance to take root. So when the sun came up, it was scorched and it didn't produce. Other seed fell amongst the thorns and thistles. So as that seed grew up, it got choked by the thorns. Still other seed, though, fell on good soil and it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Jesus told parables, stories with a particular meaning. Why did he use parables? This morning we're going to look at one of Jesus' best known parables, the parable of the soils, also known as the parable of the sower. At one level, this parable is pretty easy to understand. Even us city dwellers can understand what is going on. Seed is cast on the ground, it lands on different types of soils, and there's different results in terms of yield, from nothing through to 100-fold. It's a familiar parable, and as with all the other parables, it needs to be interpreted. What does it mean? What is the parable's application for us? Well, that's the second question we'll look at today, the parable, its meaning and its application. The first question is, why did Jesus speak in parables? Why parables? Parables are stories. They compare two subjects with the purpose of teaching. An everyday story with a spiritual meaning. They're not the same as allegory. With allegory, you have every component lined up with some deep significance. Usually there was just one major point in a parable. So why did Jesus speak in parables? I've already illustrated, I think, the first answer. Stories are engaging. They connect with us. Everybody loves a good story. Stories are interesting. Stories can communicate great truths in understandable language. It is observably the case that people's attention pricks up when someone tells a story. A good story can help illustrate a point and help people remember the point. So parables are like a good sermon illustration. All these things are true, but that's not actually the answer that Jesus gives as to why he speaks in parables. See verse 10. So I'll look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. The disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Why do you speak to people in parables?" Verse 11, he replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." One of the reasons Jesus uses parables is so that people won't understand. It's kind of like an anti-sermon illustration. So how are we to understand that? Verse 1 gives us the context of what's going on. It's the same day that we spoke of before, and Jesus went out of the house and moved to the lake. He went from the synagogue to the seashore. And as opposition to Jesus increases, Jesus moves more and more out into the open spaces where the common people can come to him and hear him. The rulers have rejected his message. They are coming as well, but they are coming in order to find a way to accuse him and even to kill him. So Jesus speaks in riddles. Verse 2 reminds us a huge crowd has gathered to hear Jesus. In this crowd, this mixed crowd, you can imagine there are the curious. There are the ones who really are desperately keen to understand what it is that Jesus is saying. And then on the other end of the spectrum, there are those there who are keen to hear him so they might have something with which they can use to accuse Jesus. The enemies, the spies, those with evil intent. Can you imagine after these spies reported back to the Pharisees? So what did Jesus say? Well, he told a story. They reported about a farmer who went out and sowed seed in different places. All right, yeah, okay, good. What else did he say? Well, he told another story about seed growing up with the weeds. Okay, forget that. What else did he say? There must be something here. Oh, he told another story about a seed being really tiny, mustard seed, and then growing really... Jesus left them with nothing by which they could incriminate him. Thirdly, parables are a way of communicating different messages to different groups of people. I'm sure many of us have seen the Pixar movies. Toy Story 1, 2, what did they get up to? 4, 3, 4. And then we had The Incredibles 1, and more recently 2. We had Finding Nemo 1, and 2, I think, is there a third? And okay, spin-offs. Yep. See, all these movies are really clever because they operate at a couple of different levels. They operate at the level of adult humor and kids humor. So we're all hearing the same things, but we are understanding it and responding to it in different ways. Jesus told parables to the crowd, but he only explained its meaning, that is, verse 10, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, to the disciples. See verse 10? It is the disciples who came to him. It is the disciples to which he gives the explanation. In Mark's gospel, recording a similar episode, the same passage as it were in Mark's gospel, Mark describes the difference between the outsiders and the insiders. Jesus spoke in parables to the outsiders, but the insiders were provided with the explanation. The parable reveals truths to those who are hungry to hear it and conceals it from those who are too lazy to look for it or too blinded by prejudice to discern it. Verse 10, Jesus, why do you speak in parables? Jesus replies, verse 11, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, said Jesus, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak in parables. And then he quotes from the prophet Isaiah, the passage we read before. At first reading, Jesus' words in verses 11 and 12 sound a bit discriminatory, a bit offensive, that God would choose to give this knowledge to just a few. But this overlooks the fact that it's incredibly gracious that God would choose to give it to anyone at all. We need to remember the context. This teaching happens prior to the cross, prior to Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, when the hardening of Israel's heart had a definite purpose. Once the death of the Messiah had occurred, the invitation went out to all the nations to understand that these last days secrets, these final days secrets, had now been revealed. They had been fulfilled in Christ. We see that at the end of Matthew's gospel, after Jesus' resurrection, he commissions the disciples to take the gospel to all the nations, not just to Israel. In verses 16 and 17, Jesus contrasts the crowds for whom everything happens in riddles with the disciples, who see and understand the mystery of the kingdom. Or at least they eventually will. You might remember back in the previous chapter, this revealing of the messianic secret, where Matthew again quotes from Isaiah 42. Matthew was reminding them that Jesus was the Messiah who would bring in his kingdom. But at that moment, they couldn't see it. Fourth reason Jesus taught in parables was to challenge people towards making a decision. He's saying the kingdom of God cannot be fully understood from the outside. But Jesus is challenging his hearers to respond to his words, to become an insider, to become a disciple. So many on the outside were hearing but not understanding, were seeing but not perceiving. Verse 15, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Now the otherwise used there at the beginning of verse 15 does not mean that Jesus doesn't want people to turn to him and be healed. The parable is meant to challenge people to think again, just as Isaiah challenged people in his day to think again, to respond. The parable is meant to get people to puzzle it out for themselves and respond. The pedagogy of today, and there's lots of teachers in the room, and I'm sure you would confirm this, is that we learn best from exploring rather than just having information kind of thrown at us, but we actually need to engage with it, interact with it, and respond to it. And of course, it's one of the reasons we have Bible fellowship groups that study in the Bible studies the same passages that we have in the sermons on Sunday, so that we actually have that interaction with the Bible in that context as well. And why I think it's a good idea, as some of you do, to take notes during sermons, and why one of the reasons we put sermons up online. Friends, we live this side of Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. We have God's word in our hands. No one needs be an outsider. We all have the privilege, we all have the opportunity of becoming an insider by responding to God's word, as many of us have. So we've seen why Jesus speaks in parables. Now let's look at this particular parable, its meaning and its application for us. Now, ordinarily when a preacher is preaching on one of the parables, it would be reasonable that you, as the listener, would cut the preacher a bit of slack. After all, their parables are, as we've already looked at, inherently tricky to understand. And they were written in a context very, very different to ours. And even with this parable, you think, well, it was written back some 2,000 years ago, and it describes agricultural practices in the first century in Israel, and most of us really can't be expected to be all that familiar with it, so really you should cut me a bit of slack in the interpretation, but no. With this one, you must not. And why is that? Because Jesus interprets the passage for us. Jesus explains what it means. See verse 18. Jesus said, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means." And then he explains the parable. We should note from this parable that it is the same seed that gets distributed in the different soils. There is nothing deficient about the seed. And indeed, we see that. Some of those seeds go on to multiply 100-fold. The seed is the word of God, proclaimed by the sower of God, that is Jesus. The sower in each of these instances is the same. The different results depend on the soil. That is, it shows how we respond to the sower and his seed. All the seed is good, but not all the soils are good. Jesus explains the first one in verse 19 is like a hard path where someone hears the word of God but does not understand it. And Satan comes in and snatches away what was sown before any crop is produced. I think there are a lot of hard paths around North Epping and Sydney these days. There's increasing resistance to the word being taught in our schools. We still have that opportunity, but there's increasing resistance. There's increasing media bias against the church. Worldviews are changing. Religious freedom is decreasing. But the fact is, friends, there have always been hard paths which Satan is looking to exploit. Go right back to the beginning. Genesis 3, Satan, from the beginning, has been anti-word. Lack of understanding is the problem on view in this first soil, and it's not difficult to understand what the solution is if lack of understanding is the problem. I don't understand French, the language, but I know what to do if I want to understand it. And if it was a matter of life and death that I would understand French, I'd be sure I did everything within my power to understand it. Second soil is rocky ground. Jesus said this refers to someone who hears the word and receives it, but then when trouble and persecution come along because of the word, they quickly fall away before any crop is produced. I think this is where our children and youth are particularly vulnerable. Many of our children and youth get to hear God's word and they understand it and they receive it with joy. But they have had little opportunity to put down roots before peer pressure comes. Young people are particularly vulnerable at the transition points in their lives as they move from primary to high school, or move from high school to university or to work, or finish university and move into the workforce, or move from being single to dating to marriage. Points of transition are points of vulnerability. But for all of us, moving to a different house, in a different suburb, or a different state, or a different country, changing jobs, having children, moving into retirement, all those points of change, of transition, leave us vulnerable. We can be deceived into thinking, it doesn't really matter if I'm proactive at this point. I can just leave it a little while before I get myself back into a church, or I can just leave it a little while before I connect with other people in my community who are Christian, or I can just leave it a little while before I move into a kind of a Christian friendship group. I can leave it a little while before I tell people at church that I'm at work that I'm Christian, so that I might connect with other Christians. Jesus warns, verse 21, when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. We can mitigate against this by putting down spiritual roots. But how? Many of you have lived in North Epping for a long time. You know the joy and the value of putting down roots. As disciples of Jesus, we are called to put down spiritual roots. Now, the nature of roots are they're typically not seen by other people, but they are critical to the health and fruitfulness of the disciple. How much you put down roots? Or deep and regular prayer times are one way to put down spiritual roots. Taking time, studying and meditating on God's word. Cultivating friendships with other Christians. Committing ourselves to our church. Then you see, when trouble or persecution come along because of the word, we're better able to stand firm. Like a big gum tree in the drought. Third, seed that falls among the thorns. I think this is perhaps, in our context, the most tragic and the most prevalent. These are persons who hear the saving word of the gospel and respond to it. But, verse 22, the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. I suspect in our context, this is the most prevalent danger. We are unfruitful as Christians because we are choked by the worries of the world and because we believe Satan's lie that satisfaction comes from having more wealth. Worries and wealth, said Jesus, choke the word sown in a Christian, making them unfruitful. And ultimately, preventing them from entering the kingdom of heaven. Some weeks back, I was up on the Central Coast at a friend's property. They have a lovely place. They've got a couple of acres up there with mature trees and lovely gardens. Big, mature, healthy, native trees. Or at least that's the way they look to me. But on closer inspection, it was pointed out to me that a number of them were covered in vines, these parasitic vines. Now, the vines, too, looked green and healthy and flourishing. But the reality is that unless these vines are stripped off the trees, they will ultimately choke the trees and the trees will die. They will surely, slowly suffocate the trees. Brothers and sisters in Christ, will you hear Jesus' warning? The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. I think if we examine our hearts, we know this to be true. And it's an area that we need to encourage each other in. Fourthly, verse 23, the seed falling on good soil refers to someone, says Jesus, who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. See what happens if a person understands God's word? They will necessarily produce a crop if they've understood it and respond to it. Jesus' disciples will be fruitful, will be productive, will produce a crop. Understanding and responding mean that Jesus' disciples will ultimately be part of his coming kingdom, be part of the harvest. But meanwhile, we will be disciples. We will be fruitful. How can we be fruitful? Well, first, I want to suggest to you we need to be intentional. Disciples will be striving to be productive. So we'll intentionally be putting ourselves in a situation where we hear God's word read and taught to us so we can understand it more deeply. Coming to a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church is an obvious way to do this. A place where we regularly hear God's word read and taught. We're assisted to understand it. Our Bible fellowship group's also a way that we can do this. Verse 23, where we can hear God's word and understand it, and we can assist others to do the same. To extend Jesus' metaphor a little, we can also do things that help fertilize the soil in order to make ourselves more productive. Now, personal Bible reading and study and prayer are two obvious things. They are like water and sunshine to the plant. Absolutely critical. Being intentional about this means that we'll make it a priority. We'll redeem our time. Most of us feel busy a lot of the time. But it's also the case that many of us spend a fair bit of time in a car, commuting, or on a train, or a bus, getting to and from work or school or uni, wherever we're going. Something that I've found very helpful is an app on my phone that actually allows me then wherever I am to be reading or even listening to God's word. What else might we do to fertilize our soil? Well, reading good Christian books, that's a way to go. Listening to Christian music. Listening to sermons online. Meeting up with other Christians and intentionally discussing issues of theology. Doing a course yourself at Moore College, SNBC, one of the good Bible colleges, or even doing a course in theology online. Attending a Christian conference. All of these will help us get into God's word and help increase our understanding of God's word. They'll help us, in the words of the parable, to produce a bigger crop for God's glory. Now, sometimes I want to say, We can think that we haven't been given enough land, or our soil is just really not very fertile. Again, I think it's important to be intentional. I've seen people growing veggies in little terrace houses in Redfern or in planter boxes. Friends of ours live on the second story of a unit in the eastern suburbs and they keep bees. Other people grow marijuana plants hydroponically in the units in the middle of the city. Now, friends, hear me right on this. I'm not advocating doing any of those things. But simply making the point, if we are intentional, we can be productive. If we look to what we have rather than what we don't have and want to use that to God's glory, we can be productive. We can be fruitful. To extend Jesus' parable to the area of evangelism for just a moment and being fruitful, I think we need to think about scattering seeds wherever we can. Not so much concerned about looking at the ground and saying, I think it's probably too hard. There's no point sowing seeds there. Or that's too rocky, it's too thorny, it's too shallow. No. I think what we're called to do is trust God, to share the gospel with whomsoever God puts across our path, even if the soil looks hard or rocky or thorny, and trust that God will work out his purposes and that his plans will never be thwarted. Friends, we live this side of the cross. We have been given the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. We've been given much that we might produce much. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to continue to strive to understand it well, so that we might respond to it and be more fruitful and so glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.